TV.
I got a banger of a revelation for you today, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm not even exaggerating. And I put it right in the title. That's not clickbait. So I'm going to elaborate on that title as this show unfolds. And the title is, Evil is an Exclusive Phenomenon of the Eons. If you don't understand that statement, if you're new to this show, you soon will. If you do understand that statement, and you think you've heard it before, you're going to hear things today that you've never heard before. Welcome to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, voted unanimously as that. So, it ain't bragging if you can do it. Isn't it strange to think? Because we're so used to just wading through evil, suffering through evil, crawling through evil every day, every moment of every day of our lives. I mean, in a way, I consider gravity to be an evil. Gravity is that thing that's keeping us from ascending to where God and Christ are. And it really ticks me off. Gravity does. I'm not a fan. But it is the way it is. But we're so used to it and we accept it. And I mean, gravity is the least of it. All the sorrows, the frustrations, the trials. And we just come to expect it. We wake up. And instead of saying, oh, Lord, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day, it's kind of like, what's going to happen this morning? What will I suffer today? You know what I mean? We shouldn't think that way, but it's just the default setting. But ladies and gentlemen, there was a time before there was any such thing as evil, and evil is eventually going to be abolished from God's universe. It is a temporary interloper. It's absolutely necessary, and I'm going to explain to you why, but it is completely disposable. It is completely temporary. It has a shelf life. There's an expiration date, just like on a carton of milk. There will come a time when evil will have exhausted its usefulness and God will discard it. It will have served its purpose. Just knowing that. I mean, it was gone yesterday and it's going to be gone tomorrow. It's only here now. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. Okay, yeah. Here today, gone tomorrow. But it was also gone yesterday. So it's not like God's going to do some amazing new thing by abolishing evil someday. It's like, I wonder if he can do it. No, there was a time before there even was evil. So it's not like he's just going to be reverting to the way it was before. And we were called before evil existed. We were known by God, foreknown in him before the entrance of evil into the universe. So let me repeat the title of this show again. Evil is an exclusive phenomenon of the eons. And I love to say this again. It's an interloper. It's a temporary expedient. How do I know this? Let's just use common sense and scripture. I'm going to use both. God was once all alone in the universe. Can everybody agree with that? Since everything came out of God, including Christ, then God was alone in the universe. Let me ask you this. Is God evil? No, no. Quickly answer that question. God is good and God is love. So there you go. There was a time before there was evil. Because there was a time before there was anything except God. And God is good and God is love. Scripture says God is love. All came out of God. These are scriptures. God is love. All is out of God. And since all is out of God, there was a time before everything came out of God. Therefore, there was only God. And since God is love, we know that there was nothing but love. meaning that there was a time that there was no evil. I put that together, I think, brilliantly. I trust that everyone understands it, and I used two scripture verses to do it. So what happened? Well, God lacked fellowship, so he created a son, an image. Christ is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and through Christ he created all else. And Christ also created something extremely important. And I'm going to go to that verse right now. This will be the beginning of the entrance of evil. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's start with verse 1, but I'm not going to go past verse 2. By many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers in the prophets, in the last of these days speaks to us in a son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. Many of you know this word eons is a very important word. It appears, eons along with its adjective aeonian, appear over 175 times in the scriptures, but no Christian knows about it because of the mistranslation of your standard issue English Bibles. I use the Concordant Literal New Testament, and it translates the Greek word ion and its adjective form ionian consistently as eon and aeonian. Eons are periods of time. Unless you know that God is working out a purpose called the purpose of the eons, Ephesians 3:11, and he is working out this purpose through time periods called eons. And when this purpose is completed, then the eons are over and God returns a satisfied universe to himself. But okay, let's go back to the time when God was alone and he wanted fellowship. He created Christ for fellowship. How would you like to be all alone in the universe?
Hello, is anybody out there? I'm alone. I don't like this.
God, nobody to answer. So he created Christ. And then that was lonely after a while, so everything came out of Christ. We can start with verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. I gave you 2 Corinthians 4:4, but it's also here. Colossians 1:15, firstborn of every creature, for in him is all created, that in the heavens, that on the earth, the visible, the invisible. Is there anything else besides the visible and the invisible? Let me answer that. There is not. Whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities, all is created through him and for him. He is before all, except God, obviously, and all has its cohesion in him. So everything else, including all human beings, all celestial beings, all the animals that we talked about yesterday, talk specifically about cats yesterday, it's all created through Christ. And talk about fellowship, even all the insects. Oh, what a noise all the insects make. I looked up one time how many insects there were in the world at any given time, and it's something like a 15.5 quintillion. Don't know how many that is, but that's a lot of noise. That's a lot of insects, and they're also created for fellowship. They're pains in the ass now, most of them. They're nuisances, but yet they're part of the fellowship that is going to make a happy noise to God. Because if there is a soulish body, there is a spiritual body also, 1 Corinthians 15:44. So even the insects who have soulish bodies, they will be returning to God, but they won't be the bastards that they are now. Just like every human being is going to return to God. Some of them are bastards. Now they won't always be that way. They'll be changed by God. But for now, it's part of the evil. Yeah, I'm going to get back to the evil. So this framework of time was created by Jesus Christ so that all these creatures created by Christ could inhabit these times. But the problem was that there was no evil in the world. So, Martin, you've been drinking? You call that a problem? Oh, yeah. Before there was any evil in the world, it was hell. It was pure hell. Because without evil, there's no contrast. There is no appreciation of good. Everything just floated around. I'm describing it the best way I can. I don't know. I wasn't there. Everything just kind of floated around in a blob of non-appreciation. In a vat of vapidness. The universe was a giant yawn of contentment. But no, I take that back. There was no contentment. You can't be content unless you've known discontent. Impossible. It is impossible. Think about it. It is impossible to even know what contentment is. So it was awful. God wanted to remedy this situation. So he created evil. Why? In a nutshell, so that his creatures could experience it, and thus by extension, by comparison, would understand the opposites. His creatures needed to experience discontent so that they can realize, oh, okay, now I'm content. Wow, this feels good. Why does this feel good? Because the discontent felt so bad. And of course, the large themes, life and death, sin and salvation. You can't relish life. Mary and Martha couldn't have been thrilled seeing their brother Lazarus coming out of the tomb unless the dude had died. Death is a necessary prerequisite for life. This is such a simple concept, but people forget it. Christians, they don't even know it. They curse the devil. They curse death. They curse sin, not understanding that without the devil, there's no Christ. Without sin, there's no salvation. Without evil, there's no good. These people are complete idiots and morons, short-sighted saps. They don't even believe the Bible. Isaiah 45:7. Where God says, I create evil. I explained this one time to a Christian guy. I said, you know, God created evil. He said, that's impossible. God wouldn't do that. I said, well, the scripture says that. He says, well, I'd have to see that in the King James Version. Took out a King James Version. In fact, he was holding it, whisked it out of his hand, went to Isaiah 45:7, held it up to his face. I, the Lord, create evil. I do all these things. The guy looked at his Bible, looked up at me, and said, I don't believe that. What do you do after that? What can you do after that? The problem is Christians think evil is eternal. But what is the title of this show? Evil is an exclusive phenomenon of the aeons. Oh, see, okay, you can't get it from the title of the show. Sorry about that. I should insert an error, but I think it'll be too long. Evil is an exclusive temporary phenomenon. But maybe the temporariness is expressed in the word phenomenon, because a phenomenon is something like, wow, look at that. Whew, it's just like a puff of smoke, but then it goes away. So anyway, if the thought of transitoriness is not inherent in the word phenomenon, I'm putting it there now. It is completely temporary. Christians don't know that. They actually think, God, they actually think the evil is eternal. It's not a phenomenon. It's a lasting legacy to the great love of God, the great power of the cross. Eternal evil, eternal death, eternal sin, eternal pain, eternal separation from God. Ooh, where do I sign up for this religion? Oh, what a happy God. What a happy universe. What a happy life. The greatest thing about you listening to this channel and me bringing you through the scriptures is that you will learn that evil is necessary but temporary. So I said everything was hell before the entrance of evil. It was. It was all those things I mentioned. A murkiness of non-enjoyment, an enmeshing mash of ennui. It's what it was. But God's going to fix that. He's going to create the contrast. It's going to drive us to him, and he's going to, and he is doing it, priming us to be able to enjoy salvation, to enjoy light, to enjoy life, to enjoy health, to enjoy eternal contentment. And then, okay, I'll give you the end of the story here. I'm going to leave you hanging. And then he's going to abolish evil. How do I know that? I got another verse for that too. 1 Corinthians 15:26. At the consummation of the eons have an end, they have a beginning, and they have an end. Christ created them, remember, Hebrews 1:2. They're a framework of time, the eons are. There are five of them. I'm not going to teach on that now, don't have time. You can look up my name, Martin Zender, go to YouTube, that's where you are now, I think. Put my name in there, and eons, and you can get teaching on the eons. There are five of them, they're temporary. We're living in eon 3, there's two ahead. The next two eons are fabulous dialing compared to this one. This is called by Paul in Galatians 1:4, the current wicked eon. It's going to pass away. We're going through it. It's going to be finished. And then we got two good eons, but there's still some remnants of evil left. But then at the consummation, 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul says that the last enemy is being abolished. What's the last enemy? It's death. So when the eons are finished, death will be abolished. Everything will be alive. Everything that ever had life and died will live again and be not subject any longer to death, because death will be abolished. But my point is, when death is abolished, if death is called the last enemy, and it is, look it up in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:26, it stands to reason that all their enemies would have been abolished before. And evil is an enemy. It's actually an enemy. We don't want it around forever, but it's a serviceable enemy. It's a helpful enemy. We need it. All right, listen, I'm going to go ahead and give you that verse in Isaiah 45:7. It's very helpful. In verse 5, God says this, Isaiah 45, verse 5, I'm Yahweh, there is no other, except for me, there is no Elohim. I am forearming you. He's speaking specifically here of Cyrus, the Persian king, who let the Jews return to Israel after the Babylonian captivity to rebuild their temple. He was a pretty decent guy, Cyrus was. And God is exclaiming that he's the one forearming him. He's the one giving him the power and the wisdom to do the good things that he did. He's a pretty decent king. He's got a good rating, got a good king rating. I am forearming you, yet you do not know me. That's okay. God used him anyway. God uses all the people who don't know him. Where do they find out? They've been being used by God the whole time. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is no one apart from me. I am Yahweh, there is no other, former of light, creator of darkness, maker of good, and creator of evil. There it is. It's the Hebrew word ra, and it's translated evil. Some wimpy versions like the NASB, I think the NIV screws this up too, they'll put something like calamity. They just can't stomach. Even though this word was translated evil hundreds of other times, here they say, well, we can't translate it evil here because God's saying he created it. We know that's not right. Hey, why don't you step the hell out of the way and let God talk? No. They interpret instead of translate. So they change. Well, let's change evil. Let's water it down a little bit. Let's just say he creates calamity. You thought you got out of it? You didn't get out of anything. Calamity is evil. Like what? He creates earthquakes. He creates tsunamis. He creates car crashes. I mean, all is of God. He's doing all of this. He holds the keys of death and Hades. I mean, what? How are you going to get out of it by changing evil to calamity? You still got the same problem. You wimps. God created this. But the problem is, again, that they think it's eternal. That's the whole problem. Anytime you see the word eternal or forever and ever, know for a fact that these are bad translations. It should be aeonian or age-lasting, having to do with time. This is the key to understanding how evil is an exclusive phenomenon of the eons and that it's temporary and we're just passing through it. And there was a time when there was no evil, and there will be a time that there will be no evil again. Before the eons were created, there was no evil. But then God created Satan. Yes, he did. He created an adversary. And that was, let's just say, I don't have a specific scripture verse that says the creation of Satan was the beginning of evil, but let's just say that it was. God created the waster to destroy. Satan was purposely created as a man killer. Our Lord said he was that from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He was not a good angel that went bad. And I deal with those two passages of scripture concerning the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. And Christians twist these verses to say, well, it's a secret. King of Tyre is a secret phrase for Satan. Well, I think Christian is a secret phrase for idiot. No. These chapters in the Bible are teaching exactly what they say they're teaching about. The king of Tyre and the king of Babylon. I made a video on this before. You can look at my name. Put Satan, put Martin Zender, Satan. That'll be a great search for you. You know, I think one of the funniest cartoons, I like to put cartoons in my books because whenever I look at a book, whenever I consider buying a book, I have to know that there are pictures in it because I'm kind of like a kid. And I've written 19 books to date, and I always put illustrations in them. And I have a cartoon in my upcoming book, Zender on Romans, Volume 1. Don't worry, it's coming up for sale very soon. I will let you know as soon as it is for sale. I'm reading it one more time in hard copy, and then put the final little corrections in there, and then it will be ready. But I have a cartoon in there talking about Adam and Eve's banishment from Eden, and how before they sinned, they had no appreciation. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about this. Before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I mean, they shouldn't have done it. God told them not to do it, but they did it. But this was in accord with God's hidden intention. Because Romans 8 tells us that the creation was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjects it. So God intended for them to eat it. That was his secret intention, his hidden intention. And his, what we would call it, revealed will was it, don't eat from that tree. But secretly, he wanted them to eat from it because they had to eat from it. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't know the difference between good and evil. See, good and evil are not sold separately. You can't have a knowledge of good without a knowledge of evil. But that sent Adam and Eve down a rough road. But that road was the beginning of the revelation of a Savior. What did God tell Eve? From you will come the one who will bruise the serpent's head. Christ comes from Eve, from God and Eve, Eve's progeny. Miriam, the little teenage girl from Nazareth. Amazing. What's not to like? It's all temporary. And one of my favorite cartoons is I have the classic artistic rendering of Adam and Eve being banished from the garden. The angel of the Lord with the flaming sword just banishes them, and they're all weeping. And in my cartoon, I put a little cartoon bubble there, and Eve is saying to Adam, I'll show you a picture of it here. Eve says, well, at least now we'll be able to laugh. And to me, that is the funniest cartoon in the book. Because it's true. What is laughter? We laugh at ironies. We laugh when things happen that aren't supposed to happen. The only reason we laugh is because of the presence of sadness and the presence of contradiction and contrast. And I guarantee you, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no laughter in the Garden of Eden. What was there to laugh about? What was there to be delighted about? There was no delight whatsoever in that garden. No delight whatsoever. They just went through their day, talked to God, talking to God again. Here we go again, talking to God. Here we go again, eating this delicious fruit. But they didn't even know it was delicious. See? We take contrast so for granted. Including the pleasure end of it. There was no laughter. There was no sadness. You say, well, it's good there was no sadness, but there was no happiness either. So Eve is getting, Adam and Eve are getting banished, and Eve, looking at the bright side, said, well, at least now we'll be able to laugh. And that's true. You have to laugh at the, sometimes you really have to laugh at the tragedy of the entrance of evil into God's universe. We can laugh. Because we know there's an end to it. We can laugh because we know that the joke's on Satan. He thought he was screwing everything up. Christians say that Satan was the one that brought evil. Satan creates evil. In that case, we have two gods, a god for good and a god for evil. And that's what Christians believe. There are two gods in there in this epic struggle. And oh, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Actually, Satan wins more people than God. That's how the Christian fable ends. Isn't that lovely? No, it's absolutely pathetic. You want to throw it up. And you should. You don't need syrup of Ipecac. Just go to a Christian church. You'll find a lot of anti-medicinal teachings there. So let that be a comfort to one and to all. I can be light and happy knowing that we were chosen in Christ before time's aeonian, that is, before there was anything as evil. Just real quickly, at the end of the show, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, you may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian, before the eons even started, before there was an earth, and before the earth was infected with sin and death, we were already in his heart and in his mind before evil had tainted our world. So there was already a time when we were in the mind and heart of God apart from evil, and there will be a time after we are snatched away, made immortal. There will be another time when evil will not be able to touch us. And we come into that early. The rest of the universe won't enjoy the abolition of evil until the consummation of the eons, as I told you from 1 Corinthians 15:26. But we come into an early enjoyment of that banishment of evil. For us, it's personally banished at the snatching away. So not only will we get rid of this burden of gravity, which I shared with you earlier, I have a problem with, but we will shed this burden of evil. And everything from that point forward will be good. But the only way we will know it was good is because of the experience of evil. So evil is essential for us to know good. And when the good has come to have been known, and it can't be known by any other way except the contrast of evil, then evil is abolished. But the things that the evil produced are never abolished. The good things that came from the knowledge of the contrast go on and on for the eons and beyond. But evil is left in the ash heap of history.